Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Good. We'll continue our study here through Daniel. We're in chapter 4. I always kind of joke that there's always one destroyer in every family, you know. So I don't know who all said anything, but that was my girl who piped up. So should we build up or should we destroy? Reagan says, yes! You know who the destroyer is in my house. But bless her heart, she's been building more lately. So that's kind of fun. She actually came in the other day. Her Legos are the size of your hand, you know, not these little dinky things. And so she builds me, you know, a tower and then sets it on my desk and says, this is for you, Dad, Kay. And if it breaks, you let me know because I know how to fix it, you know, because 5 seconds later it toppled over. Don't worry, I can fix it. And she put it right back together. So maybe she's becoming more of a builder after all. Begin our recap here. Have lots of thoughts, lots of comments. Got a lot going on today. I'll save them for main assembly. Okay, recap. Daniel chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar meets God's people. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of the statue. Daniel chapter 3. The fiery furnace. Right? And then Daniel chapter 4, closing out Nebuchadnezzar's role in the book of Daniel. And he has a dream of a big tree that comes tumbling down. And dream number one, you are the head of gold. That was nothing to be afraid of. Dream number two, you are the tree that's a tumbling down. So that's where we're at. Last week we looked at how Daniel was initially hesitant to give the interpretation of the dream. I believe that is for a couple of reasons. One, we read in Jeremiah where God's people were told that they were headed into captivity under the Babylonians. And that not only were they to go willingly, but they were also to seek the welfare of the country who was ruling over them. Which... not an easy thing to hear, right? Like, accept joyfully the seizure of your property. It's a difficult thing to hear, right? What is God doing? Well, he's trying to get us to buy into his plan. We don't want to have anything above God that if it was taken from us, that it would cause us to stumble in our faith. So if your property is seized, you are to accept it joyfully because they didn't actually take anything of value from you because your value is in the Lord. Well, that's actually a pretty neat little thing that I think is important. Is it's important for us to buy into God's plan just as much as it is to buy into God's power. It's very easy to read the Bible and to buy into God's power. Anybody here believe God created the world in 6 days? Okay. You have bought into God's power pretty easily. And that's no small thing. Okay. Have you bought into God's plan? Well, certainly. I think we all have moments where we ask the Lord to increase our faith, but that's sometimes the more difficult thing, though, is to buy into God's plan. Especially when things aren't going so well. Or maybe you just don't like what the Bible says. You know. Okay, well, there are times as children that we don't always understand the reason why our parents give us the commandments that they do, but what are they always saying? You got to trust us, we know. You know. That's what you always loved to hear as a kid, right? So yeah, as Christians, we don't always love to hear that from our Father, but hopefully being children and being fathers, and I use that in a general sense, maybe after a few natural lessons, we can understand the spiritual, huh? So, important to buy into God's plan, not just his power. Daniel's initially a little hesitant to give the interpretation of the dream to the king because it's the king's demise. And he was told to seek the welfare of that country. Now, that's a very difficult thing. You want to talk about buying into God's plan. He says, hey, you're going into captivity. Oh, and the nation that's ruling over you and putting you in shackles. So your job is to make them prosper. You know, so build houses, have families, and plant gardens. So I believe because of that commandment from Jeremiah that Daniel was hesitant because he did not desire the downfall of the king. He was not sitting there waiting for this king who was ruler over his people to take the mighty fall. I believe that he honored God's plan and sought the welfare of the country. And then the other obvious reason why anybody would be a little hesitant to give the king the interpretation of a dream that is the king's demise is how did that usually go for the person delivering that news? Not so good. But when it came time, and this was the other thing we talked about last week, when it came time, Daniel told the truth, and he told the truth plainly. And I think that's really important because the world is lost. Some of them we're very close to, and we're not doing anyone any favors by pretending like everything's okay because it's not. People are lost, they are without God, and because of that they have no hope. They might feel like they have hope, but that hope is wrongly placed and it will fail them on Judgment Day. Okay? Lazarus goes to Hades, right? And he's saying, if we can get a message out to let people know that this is no place to come, let's get her done. And, you know, the answer, what's the answer? The rich man is given. They have the word of God, Moses and the prophets. So this is the instrument that God has used to make the call of the gospel right here. Okay, and it doesn't have legs and it can't talk on its own. So God has used the church in dispensing that message. And we do that a couple ways. First, we live it in our lives. That's the new creation. And then we also share it with people. So I appreciate Daniel being willing to tell the truth, but tell the truth plainly. Even when it's difficult to do. And then the last thing we talked about, verse 26 in Daniel 4. He said, and it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. So this is where we want to pick up where we left off. This is a very important verse. This verse is important because the promise of restoration for him is given to him in the dream. And it's so that his judgment that's coming upon him will humble him rather than harden him. Okay? You've probably been rebuked in your life. Maybe even by a boss, you know, by a parent. And the natural reaction, because we know everything and we're not defensive at all, is to become hardened. You know, I remember the first time I ever ran away from home. I think I was about 11 or 12 years old, and I packed everything that I wanted, my teddy bear, into a blanket. And I was able to tie it onto a pole. Yeah, we had 2 acres of property, so I went to the fence line and just sat there. Yeah. Didn't actually have the heart to leave. I was too scared. You know, yeah. We lived out by Super Dave, had a little bit of land out there. Yeah, I'm out of here. You know, how dare you tell me what I don't want to hear? You know, that's kind of usually the general reaction to correction. You know. I don't think I'm the only one. And God doesn't want that to happen here, right? So he tells him, save the stump, right? the roots, the thing that founded it. It will be given back to you. So that's in there, and it's very important because this judgment that was given to him was meant to humble him, okay, not harden him. So there's a little glimmer of hope here, you know. Hey, this is meant to show you the error of your way. If you're able to see that, there is restoration in your future, okay? So now that leaves us with a follow-up question. What is the requirement to get the tree back? One of you guys will take an answer here. He gives him the stump so that he humbles him and not hardens him. What is the requirement? It was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you. Yeah. You recognize who's in charge. Who rules? Not you, Nebuchadnezzar. Heaven. Heaven rules. The battle over the souls of mankind always comes down to an issue of authority. Always. I've had a number of really good Bible studies recently, a handful of new ones. I'll take a moment here to share a quick story in case you guys can glean any benefit from it. Person I'm Bible studying with had sent a video they'd seen on the internet, and they are, you know, curious about my thoughts, and that happens quite a bit now, probably not to your surprise. I mean, I get the internet videos all the time. People are always saying, is this really true? Does the Bible really say that? You know, and I kind of like it. You know, I don't like that they're maybe getting their source of their Bible information from the internet, but I do like that they want to know if it's true. And I like being a part of that. It's an easy Bible study. It's kind of fun. There was a solar eclipse recently, you know, and then the devil's comet flew through the sky right after that. Did you guys know that? So, and it's called the devil's comet, so that's how you know it's from Revelation, right? And that's a joke. Then soon after that, a bunch of locusts showed up in the Middle East, right? So this guy, and you have to understand, the preacher in me was kind of fired up because he's quoting Matthew 24 and then referencing Revelation 9. And I'll tell you what those verses say here in a minute. And then he's cutting to these evangelical preachers and showing clips of them preaching this stuff in these congregations, but he's only preaching them reading these verses, and he's not actually like giving the context, let alone reading the context from the scripture. So I was pretty fired up. There's a section in Matthew 24 that says the sun will go dark, okay, and the moon will not give its light. And then the stars will fall from the heavens, okay. And then Revelation 9 says that's when the bugs are coming. You know, that's when the locusts are coming. And so he said, okay, after the sun didn't give its light, okay, the star fell from heaven, you know, the comet. And then the locusts came from the pit. So that's how we know that the book of Revelation is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Now, pause here because I really appreciate this, because what this individual is doing for the first time in their life is they are looking at YouTube and they are looking at events, and they're trying to tie them to the Bible, where maybe the, you know, 40 years or 50 years this person's been on earth, they have never given the Bible any authority at all on these matters, okay? So I appreciate that. I also appreciate the opportunity to fix YouTube preachers. So because we opened it up, I'll finish it for you. You know, when Matthew 24 says the stars fall from heaven, you know, stars and one star are two very different things. Okay. I'm no scientist. I can handle the Bible side of this, but I also know that a comet is not a star. So we don't even have our science right in this video. So that's when I was like, okay, this is a joke. But the sun went dark. Did the sun go dark? Or the sun didn't lose its light. An object just passed in front of it. What? That's not even what nothing about what Matthew says is actually happening. This, nope, sun didn't go dark. And a cicada is not a locust. Sorry. And no, a star, one, didn't fall. And it was a comet, and a comet is not a star. So that's the science. Here's the scripture. I just said, look, we read Revelation 9. And I can't remember why, but we went through this recently in the assembly. When the locusts from Revelation 9 come, you'll know. Because they have armor. They're wearing armor on their chest. They have gold crowns on their head. They have big fang-like teeth. They have human faces and very long lady-like hair with big stinging scorpion tails on the back. And when they fly, they sound like chariots. So has anyone seen that happen in current events recently? I haven't seen that one yet. I think the part that fires me up the most is he says that bug in Revelation 9 will not touch a tree or a plant. And it will only torment man. And those locusts, well, cicadas, which is not a locust, it just ate all the crops, you know, hung on the sides. I mean, it didn't target the people. The people suffered because it might have destroyed the land. But not a single thing about what Matthew 24, Revelation 9 says actually happened. And there's a lot that could be said there about how Revelation is supposed to be symbolic and not literal. I bring it up because I've been able to theme this Bible study under, you know, the conversations we're having is, are we in the end times or not? Kind of looks like we are. Here's the YouTube video. Okay, well, YouTube video is wrong. But what do we know about the end times? Okay. And all of these questions are coming from, she is looking out into the world and seeing evil, seeing wickedness, okay? And I said, well, then that must mean there is good, right? And where does that source of good come from? Well, we don't know. Can it be from man? Because Romans says the heart of man is no good. Okay, Proverbs says it's unreliable, untrustworthy, okay? So that source of morality, okay, you're telling me that what you're seeing is wrong, that what makes it wrong, and who gets to say it's what's right? You guys understand? Well, if it can't be man, then we have to look to God. We've got lots of books that claim to be the writings and inspired by God, so that's why it's very important, okay, that you prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And what you're doing in that process is you are giving authority to this book. The authority to speak on these matters. Okay? The battle over the soul and over the souls of mankind always comes down to the issue of authority. Nebuchadnezzar is being humbled. And he's given a promise of restoration. If and only if what? If he recognizes that it's heaven that rules. Proper authority. Okay? The battle for the souls of mankind always comes down to the issue of authority. Okay? You take this book and put it on your bookshelf at home. Maybe you sneak it into the library, because I don't think they got any of these anymore. I haven't been there in a while, so I don't know. Do they have Bibles at the library? Yeah? Okay. Well, that's good. What makes it different from the rest of the books sitting next to it? The Dr. Seuss's and the C.S. Lewis and, you know. What makes this different than the rest of the books that are next to it? What's that? Maybe. Fair enough. Yeah, it's inspired by God. Okay? But that's authority. That is an authority issue. So you have to first give the Bible its authority before you can use it to define what is right and wrong, what is moral and immoral, and what is saved and unsaved, what is lost and what is found. You have to give this book authority first. Okay, that's really, really important. Because it always comes down to authority, and that's what's happening here to Nebuchadnezzar. Look, you can have your tree back until you humble yourself and you realize it's heaven that rules, not you. verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So no promise of prolonging of prosperity, but the hope of prolonging prosperity. Really appreciate Daniel's encouragement here, right? the hope was that if he turned, then God would relent concerning the judgment that he was being given. That ever happened in the Bible? Mm-hmm. I think of King Hezekiah, who should be dead, right? He's got the thing, you know, and it's going to take his life. But he turned. So God extended his years of his life. Okay? You could even think about Nineveh, where Nineveh was under a sentence of condemnation. Jonah eventually did make it to Nineveh, you know, like rain was bringing out. And the king and the people all turned from their ways. And the king made the people and the animals, which is always an interesting note, made them all dress in sackcloth, right? And then they had to sit on ashes, which was, what did those two things culturally in the Old Testament communicate? Someone, you guys are saying it just louder so the rest of us can. Humility, what do you know? I'm not in charge. Let me go ahead and lower myself so that the authority can be properly given to heaven, where Daniel says it's supposed to be, that heaven rules, not you. So, yeah, that's the hope there, you know, that that he would be given restoration. We'll keep reading. It doesn't happen. You've read the end of the story. So, but then this other line shows up here in verse 27 that did catch me a little more off guard this time reading through Daniel. He says, break away from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now, if Daniel recorded every event that was even possible, we wouldn't have enough trees to cut down to print that. And the Bible itself kind of says, you've got what God needs you to have. There's not enough pages in the world that could contain all the things that could be recorded. Even in that context, specifically what Jesus accomplished when on earth, which is pretty small when you consider what he's done in the scope of his eternal plan. So what we do get is that the way he's going to show he's turned from his iniquities is by being nice to poor people, which tells you what? He has not been nice to poor people. No surprise, though. Maybe I should have. I don't know. I probably had four messages in my head this morning, and I finally settled on one. That's why you don't have a message title. I don't know what I'm doing, you know. But when you bring people together in large groups, wickedness always floats to the top. I have this eternal image of sifting flour in my head from all my years working in the restaurant. You know, because you can't leave the clumpy stuff in there. It's not, you know, that's not going to get your fried pickles done the right way. And what is the mechanism that's separating the fine, good flour from the clumpy, used flour? What's the mechanism that's actually, don't say the sifter. What's the actual part that's doing the, it's the finely woven mesh grates, right? That's, okay. So now you have a giant group of people. Let's pick Chicago. Okay. And wickedness is sifting to the top. What's the mechanism? Maybe back on the flower part, okay? Okay, so let's take our angular vibrations, right? Now, how is it that the wicked, what mechanism is separating the wicked from the righteous? Huh? What mechanism? So on the sifter, the mechanism is the finely lined up little grates that's actually doing the separating. What separates the wicked from the rest? Huh?
Purity.
Because the wicked are willing to do what the righteous are not, which is steal, kill, and destroy. Do you see that? That's what separates. And when you're willing to steal, kill, and destroy, because they're doing the work of their father, the devil, right? You separate yourself very quickly from the rest of mankind who are not willing to do that, because you will cross a line that people are not willing to cross, like steal, kill, or destroy. Now, what floats to the top? The pure and the humble, or those who are willing to trample and destroy? The ones who are willing to trample and to destroy are the ones who sift to the top. Okay? And so what you're seeing here is Nebuchadnezzar has found himself at the top. Now, he's about to fall. And this is a point we made last week, and I don't know if you could fall any further than how Nebuchadnezzar fell. Because you could be Job, right? And you could lose everything, but it's still you're a human. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a dog. So I don't know if you can fall any further than that. So many thoughts. Yeah. In Revelation 9, when the bugs come, you know, it says they torment man and they don't eat the trees. And it says they torment men so bad that mankind will want to die, but you will not be able to die. And you will just have to suffer. That's probably worse than being an animal. So don't be that person. So that just means you got to make sure you got your spiritual house in order. Okay, so that's quite a fall. Maybe worse than the dog. Okay, longing for death, but you can't because God is giving you the punishment that you deserve. Make sure that you are right with the Lord, that you've been immersed in water in Jesus' name to receive his spirit so that you could be called a child of God. So Nebuchadnezzar has sifted his way to the top. Why? Well, that's what people with power have to be. Anybody who finds himself in a position of power has to be willing to do what other people are not willing to do, which is steal, kill, and destroy. So who gets trampled on at the bottom? The poor people. Right. Now, don't get it twisted. A lot of those poor people are poor because they want to be just as rich as Nebuchadnezzar is. They're not poor because they like being poor. They're poor probably because they've been chasing riches, however that works. But it's just interesting to me that one of the specific examples given Nebuchadnezzar for how he can show God he's turned from his iniquity is stop being mean to poor people. Okay, and Jesus tells us that we will always have the poor among us, right? So that tells you that there's no amount of money you can throw at the homeless population that's going to fix that problem, because it's not a money problem. It is never a money problem. And that is a very sad thing, you guys, because we have poor people among us. And they need help. And we help them. But you're always walking that fine line between helping them and enabling them. Because poor is not a money problem. Poor is a peer. Okay? Now, you're always going to have the poor among you because, again, I'm not saying if you're poor, you think faulty. It's just there's a component to this where you are walking a fine line. Now, you're going to have the poor among you, and the church needs to help. Okay? Which is a side note. I mean, if you need help, you got to let us know. Right now, we're in a position where we've been able to help the majority of people that come to us. Okay? Now, if a stranger comes off the street and just wants a handout, I haven't always said yes. Jesus helped the poor as a mechanism for opening doors. I do that as well. But if it's looking like a handout and you're supposed to do this because you're the church and then I'm going to go on my way, I usually say no. But I want to tell you guys why I say no, other than the other things I've already said. Is because the money we have is for you. Because one of you guys is going to get, you guys probably heard about Larry this morning. Okay? These bodies aren't going to last forever. Well, Larry Gohl had a stroke. So they flighted him here to Billings, and he just got out of surgery not too long ago. Pretty serious. So too early to tell. Surgery itself went as good as surgery can go. But right now, he's in a really bad place post-surgery. And, that could be just because he's just post-surgery, or it could be because, we just don't know. So you guys be praying for that. I'm sure more will be said during assembly. So, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, and one of us could be sitting in a hospital room tomorrow and there for a week. It's like, you got $60,000, $75,000 to cover those bills. Well, we don't either, but we can help you with some of that. Okay, so, if someone's just asking for a handout because I'm the church and I'm supposed to do that, the money we have is for you guys because we have those who are in need among us. And unfortunately, they sometimes are a part of that group because they lack the affluence to be able to control other people. They end up on the bottom, and then they get abused by those who are in power. Okay, and so that's what Nebuchadnezzar had been up to, and that's no surprise. Every ruler in the world has overworked and underpaid the poor. Our rulers do it to us as they're crying for the decimation of the upper class. That's actually not what they're doing. Okay, the only thing they care about is funneling more money to themselves. So that money didn't go to Ukraine. Sorry, it didn't. That's okay. It's just because wickedness, you guys. It's one of four messages that was on my mind. So you're getting some of it, but it does tie in here to Daniel because it's the poor. It's the poor. So you've got the guy who's floated to the top, and then you've got the lowly and the poor on the bottom, and you see that he has abused the poor. Okay, let's jump back here into our section. We read verse 27. Let's grab verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great?" How's he doing so far? Is Babylon great? Yeah, he's doing pretty good. "Which I myself have built." Oops. I can't handle this guy. I want the guy to repent so bad. It's like the best movie that never got made. And he's like, "Your God is the greatest of all gods, but I know in you, Daniel, lies the power of the spirits of the holy gods." Like, oh, you were so close. He's so close. "Look what I have built." Come on, dude. Come on, man. Go to Genesis. Got to preserve Biden's memory, now that he's out of office. So, come on, man. I'm going to mishear him say that in the debates. It's the only thing he had, Genesis chapter 10. Verse 9. Verse 8. "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babylon. And Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. We got introduced to Shinar in Daniel chapter 1. Why? Because that's where Babylon is. So here's Nebuchadnezzar on the top of his royal palace, which would have covered at least a couple acres. So, you know, it's not just a little house on a hill. And he says, look how great Babylon is. Okay, yes, which I have built. Nope, sorry. That got built a long time ago. Like in Genesis chapter 10, long time ago. So, has he humbled himself, like Daniel said, so that this judgment would not befall him? He has not humbled himself. And I just wanted to show you Genesis 10. Sorry, Nebi, you didn't build Babylon. Now, historically, how many Babylonian kings can you name? You know, probably two or three, right? But the one we all know is Nebuchadnezzar, and that's not just because of the Bible. I mean, he is a well-known Babylonian king, and that's because he did advance the Babylonian Empire greatly, but he didn't say that. He said, I built it. And he did not. He did not build it. You know, his father is the one who went in and waged the wars to actually put Babylon back on the map in the first place, not Nebuchadnezzar. So, appreciate your attention this morning.